Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares brings a new perspective to pain.
Nothing will change your behavior like pain. And if you're experiencing marital pain right now, I just want you to know God is at work in your life. And if we don't see marital pain as spiritual growth, if all we see it is I'm just, have a pity party for me because my marriage isn't as good as yours, we've missed what God is trying to do in our lives.
You've heard the term, no pain, no gain. Well, that's true spiritually as well as physically. And while nobody enjoys going through suffering, pain is actually a very necessary step to healing and growth. Now, for some of us, marriage can be a pain point, rife with misunderstandings, disappointments, disconnection, even bitterness. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike leads us to a biblical way out of despair into hope. We're seeing marriage through the illuminating wisdom of James chapter 3 in the message called Rethinking Marriage as a Divine Test.
I want you to look at a passage that's not traditionally looked at when people are trying to preach or talk or study on the topic of biblical Christian marriage. I want to draw your attention to James chapter 1, where he begins a discussion about trials. In verse number 2, James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Stop right there. I think, some of you seasoned married people know why I might be going to a text on trials, but you need to recognize this, that you, here's a newsflash, married a sinner. No amens or right-ons. But you recognize that, right? The reality is we're with an imperfect person in an imperfect relationship in an imperfect world. It's going to be work. As a matter of fact, it's going to be a trial. So what do? We mope around, say how terrible it is, and marriage is so hard, and pray for me because I'm living with an imperfect, sinful woman. So pray for me, please. Is that how you approach this thing? Back to James chapter 1, verse 2. That's not how we approach it. As a matter of fact, the Bible's very clear. The command in this text is to approach it with, what's the word? Joy. Consider it, what's it say? Pure joy. Whenever, now this is an amazing paradoxical statement, you face trials of many kinds. Just consider it joy. When you encounter trials. Now in school, there was always those people that look forward to the tests. You know those people, right? There are some people that love the tests. And you know why they love the tests? Tell me why. They were ready. They were prepped. They studied. They couldn't wait to show the teacher what they know. Oh, I'm ready. Test me. Pass out the Scantron, right? Now, here are people that have a perspective about testing that's optimistic because they know something that the people there that are sitting there dreading the tests don't know. And that is they recognize that they have something within them and they say, yes, we're going to conquer this test. They have a optimism in the midst of their pain. Put it this way, we need to develop a little marital optimism. Because where the passage goes in James chapter 1 is that we have every reason to be optimistic because we have the God of the universe that's ready to make your marriage what he wants it to be. And he's ready to be your assistant, your parakletos, the Bible says, your helper. Now, that's an amazing truth. More on that later. But you need to recognize right now that we should approach the challenges in our marriage with our imperfect spouse. We are imperfect people in an imperfect marriage. We need to say, I'm ready to approach this with a kind of optimism because I recognize that God is putting me to the test. And we need to see our marriages, as he puts us in this covenant relationship with an imperfect person, we need to see it as a divine test. God is putting me to the test and saying, can you love her? Can you be her husband? Can you be the husband God wants you to be, even with an imperfect person? And I say, okay, God, I'm going to consider this a divine test. God, bring it on. Yes, because you're going to empower me to do it. Consider it pure joy. If you're going to develop a marital optimism, you need to do this. You need to really comprehend this fact in Romans chapter 8. Two fundamental truths. You've got to catch this. Romans 8:35, near the end of this chapter, the punchline of Paul's logic here. He says, when it's all said and done, realize this. Who is going to separate us from the love of Christ? Circle that word. If you're a Christian, he loves you. And you know what? Trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or the sword isn't going to separate you from that. He loves you regardless of the trial that you encounter. No matter how hard the test is, no matter what a disaster your marriage is, here's the first fundamental fact to develop a little marital optimism for you. God deeply loves you. He couldn't love you any more than he loves you right now. Number one truth you need to understand, have marital optimism. God loves you. He hasn't abandoned you. It's not your punishment for whatever you might imagine God's doing. God loves you despite your marital catastrophes. Secondly, look up in this text. You'll see a second thing you've got to understand. Verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Do you see that? Now, here's the thing. When you encounter pain in your marriage, you need to know these two things. God loves me, and he's got a good purpose for this. There's a good reason for it. Those are two fundamental things that every Christian husband and every Christian wife needs to grapple with in the midst of their marital struggle. God loves you, and he's got a good purpose for it. Just like when I was a kid and busted my arm, I about busted it clean off, right? Both bones in my upper arm completely shattered and broken. So I go to the doctors, of course, and they put this cast on me. And then after a few weeks, things aren't going quite right. It had started to fuse up wrong. Has this ever happened to you? So they take me in. My mom drives me down to the doctor, and she's sitting there handing me over to the doctor, who takes this saw and cuts my cast completely in half. And the doctor looks at the x-ray. He looks at my arm. He puts one hand on one side of the cast, one hand on the other. And they call it reset. It's a very clinical word for such a painful activity. But he said, I need to reset the bones in your arm. Now, there are two things I need to know before I step into this agonizing experience. I need to know this, that my mom loves me, and there's a good reason for this. Because I'm dying right now thinking, this does look painful. I know what it felt like to break it the first time, and you're going to break it again, and now with warning, you're going to break it? I'm looking at mom going, stop this man, right? And, oh, no, honey, it's okay. Well, it's not okay. It hurts. I know it hurts, but I love you, and it's for good. And you know, my bones and my forearm are fairly straight today, and my arm works the way it's supposed to. You know why? Because my mother loved me enough to put me through the pain to change my forearm. See? And God loves you enough, and he's putting you through some pain to conform you, to shape you to the image of Christ. And don't lose that perspective. Next time you hit the bump in the road or the catastrophe in your marriage, God loves you. He doesn't abandon you. He's not trying to hurt you in this. This is a kind of pain that he has you go through for a greater good. There's a bigger purpose in this. I mean, the Bible, if there's one message we should get as God's children is, the pain does not mean that God is either out of control or not in charge or not understanding our situation. You've read the book of Job, right? Can you imagine living through the first two chapters of Job? Do you think Job understood God's bigger plan? Not a chance in the world. And yet here's God working a bigger plan that, by the way, the end of the book, he becomes a whole better person, a different person. God shapes him to be more godly by the end of the book of Job. God puts us through this, but we need to know, and we can have marital optimism because he loves us and he's got a plan for us. So shun the despair. Stop the pity parties. Stop the complaining. Just fight the disillusionment and say, you know what? This is on course. God knew it was coming. This is not a mistake that I got married here. I got to trust God. He loves me. He's got a plan for me in this. James chapter 1, verse number 3, gives us the specific reason. It says, because you ought to have joy in your trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. There's the punchline. God wants to make you more like Christ. And that's important. Pain is just absolutely the most effective means that God has to change you. You know that, right? C.S. Lewis puts it well in Mere Christianity. I know most of you read the book, but he gives that great illustration about the fact that we as Christians often expect the first round of God's transformation. In other words, he compares us, if you've read the book, you know this, he compares our lives to a living house. And he says, God comes into our lives and he starts fixing things. He unplugs the drain. He stops the ceiling from leaking, the roof from leaking, fixes the switches and fixes a few cupboards and everything. And we're all going, oh, that's great. I expect God to do that. And then the next thing we know, he starts blasting walls down. And we're just freaking out because that really hurts. And we're thinking, what's going on here? I thought you were going to come in and kind of make my life a little bit better, right? We had hoped for a nice little, livable condo. And God is knocking walls out and building on, as Lewis puts it, because he's building a palace, because he intends to live there, see? The pain is his mechanism to change. Last Sunday after I was done preaching, I had typical Sunday, stuffed myself full of tacos or something, I forget what, and went home and did some family things and just conked out to bed. And at about, 2, 3:30 in the morning, I wake up with this excruciating pain in my side. Excruciating. Excruciating pain. I pace around a little bit, which didn't help. And of course, I knew what was happening here. I love this phrase. Passing, it's kind of like the word reset. I was passing a kidney stone. You ever done that? Oh, that's just blessed. Now, God never intended that little rock to go down that little tiny 8-inch tube from your kidney to your bladder. And I'll tell you, it was one of the most painful experiences of my life. Of course, I know what causes kidney stones. You know what causes kidney stones, right? One of the things that can help you immensely if you never want to have a kidney stone is you drink water. And I realized, you know what, things need to change in my drinking patterns. Do you think I drank anything this morning? Think I had a bottle of water or two? Here's the bottom line. Nothing will change your behavior like pain. And back to Lewis, another good Lewis quote. You know what? He may whisper to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. And if you're experiencing marital pain right now, I just want you to know God is at work in your life. Number 3 on your outline, let's put it this way. Let's see marital pain as spiritual growth. Let's see marital pain as spiritual growth. Because as I'm laying on the gurney at Mission Hospital at 4 in the morning, I'm thinking this, there are some changes that need to happen in my life. And if you're laying, as it were, in the bed of marital pain and struggling through your relational problems, then you need to say, you know what, God's trying to change my heart. He's trying to change my life. Marital pain is spiritual growth. He wants to make you more like his son. And if we don't see marital pain as spiritual growth, if all we see it is I'm just, have a pity party for me because my marriage isn't as good as yours, we've missed what God is trying to do in our lives. Verses 5 through 8, James chapter 1. You say, okay, change. I've tried. He's not changing. I'm not changing. Whatever. Here's one of the most hopeful sections in all of the book of James. If you haven't read this lately, take a look and just soak up every word of this promise. Verse number 5, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, which, by the way, is a key word in the book of James, he should ask God. Wisdom is the ability or the skill of living life in a godly way. That's what wisdom's all about. It's the skill of living life in a godly way. It's being able to know, what do I do next? What do I do now? That's what wisdom's all about. And the Bible says God's got a truckload of that. And if you would ask him, here's the thing, he'll give generously to all without finding fault. Because I know a lot of us have gotten ourselves into a great mess and we're saying, well, I don't know. God's going to say, where were you last month? Why didn't you come to me earlier? God is not a God who reproaches us when we ask him. He doesn't find fault. He's ready to give us that. It will, here's the promise, verse 5, be given to him. Ask him. Don't think God's standing on the sidelines with his arms crossed. You'd better believe and not doubt. If you doubt, you're like the waves of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. It ain't about trying God out. A lot of people do that, you know. I got the fallback plan, and I got my friend's advice, and I got this, popular paperback best-selling book on marriage. Bottom line is we got to throw all of our trust in God. Say, God, help me with this. I need your wisdom. God is so ready to help us in our marriages because he's the one we made the covenant with. And when it comes to my marriage, there's nobody that's more ready and apt to say, I want to help your marriage. I want you to fulfill your covenant to your spouse. Nobody wants to do that more than God. And he stands here saying, I've got some practical technical support for you. Number four on your outline, if you would, jot this down. Be confident. Be confident. No doubting now. Be confident that God is quick to help. He's ready to jump in and say, I'll help you. Does that mean it's going to be the short path to the relief of pain? Not necessarily. God's path is sometimes the steep path, the narrow path, the bumpy path, because his path isn't always the quick release of pain. Often it's the path that brings the most maturity to our lives. But he's ready to help us. Just like the words, technical support gives you that mindset. Have you ever called technical support on your computer? Have you ever done this? You know, and they're asking you, basically, they're reproaching you. Why didn't you call me earlier? God doesn't do that. But I'll tell you what, here's the good news. The earlier you call technical support on your computer, the better. Have you noticed that? Because it just seems to get worse. And you don't want to get to the place where your marriage, here's a mix of analogies, doesn't even boot up anymore. You know what I'm saying? You want, I mean, if it's tweaking and it's messing up, okay, call them now. Get the technical support now. And God wants you today to call out to him. And here's the promise. Look at it again. If you're lacking wisdom, he wants to give it to you. Without finding fault and saying, why didn't you call last month? He says, I'm ready to help today. And I want to help you have the marriage that I want you to have, which isn't necessarily devoid of pain because it's imperfect spouse, imperfect world, imperfect relationship. But I will help you be a God-honoring person in your marriage. I'll make you a godly husband. I will make you a godly wife. And God wants to help you do that with wisdom. What is that? It's the what do I do now answer. I mean, that's what it is. What do I do now? You want to know what it looks like? Look at James chapter 3. One last text I want you to look at. James 3. When it comes to wisdom, James chapter 3 starts to spell some of this wisdom out, and it tells us what it looks like and what it doesn't look like. And that is so important when it comes to your marriage. Because here's some of the problems that we have. We hear a lot of pseudo-wisdom as it relates to our marriage, and most of it is fist-pounding, I want my rights, I deserve better, why doesn't my spouse shape up? And God is always flipping that around. Real wisdom always starts with us, a transformation and a conforming of our own self to the image of Christ. And he says this in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? James 3:13. Let him show it by his good life, by his deeds done. Here's one of the first descriptive words, in the humility that comes from wisdom. But here's the opposite. Here's what it's not. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, quote unquote, does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and here's a big one, it's of the adversary. It's of the devil. For where you have envy, oh, their marriage is better than mine. Selfish ambition, oh, I deserve better, my rights. There you'll find, here comes, disorder and every evil practice. Oh, I've seen a lot of that worldly marital advice lived out, and here's what it results in, disorder and every evil practice. But, verse 17, note these words. The wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, here's some words to study. It's pure, always does what's right. It's peace-loving. It wants to fix the problem if it possibly can. It's considerate. It's putting the needs of others first. It's submissive. There's a big word. It's exalting the other and ready to follow. It's full of mercy, even when it's been wronged, and good fruit. It's impartial. It's sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace, they raise a harvest of righteousness. But peacemaking and doing this kind of wisdom, man, it's hard. It's really hard. And in our marriages, we can't afford not to employ it because this is a sacred covenant. We need to see our marriages not only as a sacred covenant that God expects us to keep, but we've got to see our marriages. We have to see our marriages as a divine test. God is saying, I want to make you a more godly person, and I'm going to use the imperfect things in your life, in your world, even your own marital relationship to drive you on to living the way I want you to live, conform to the image of Christ. It is interesting as a pastor to go through year after year of premarital counseling with the starry-eyed couples, and you try to inject a little realism and expectation and work them through all that. One little tool that's been helpful in the last couple years, I haven't actually employed it, but I've thought of it many times, that little Mr. Wonderful doll. Have you seen that? It's a little doll that's supposed to be like the perfect husband. And there he is, his hair's combed nicely. And, you know, he's only about this big, this little plush doll. But if you squeeze his hand, he says all these things like, can't your mother stay another week? And things like this. I love this one. You take the remote, honey. When I'm with you, I don't care what we watch. That is Mr. Wonderful. Or here's another good one. The ball game's really not important to me. I'd rather spend time with you. Just relax, honey, and let me make dinner tonight. I think that's always helpful because I can say to those folks, if you want Mr. Wonderful, here he is. $14.99, two AA batteries, you got him. Because this guy here you've chosen, he ain't Mr. Wonderful. He's a sinner, just like you. But here's the good news, here's the great news. God wants to use your imperfect spouse in your imperfect relationship in this imperfect world to make you more like his perfect son. And if you'd reach out to God and say, God, help me, not every crisis, but every day, help me know what to do next. If we're constantly tapped into the technical support on our relationships, God says, I'll make this a God-honoring marriage. Won't always be devoid of pain. It won't always feel good, but man, it'll be godly. And when it's godly, we start to get ready for next week's passage. We start to touch on the transcendent joy that we can have in marriage. But what we need to know is God is expecting us to reach out to him. And God wants to help. There's no one more pro your marriage than the God who stood and witnessed it and officiated at it the day you walked that aisle. It's important for us to remember that. Let's pray. God, help us, please, to recognize that the challenges in our marriage should not come as some shocking surprise to us. Because though it was a gift from you, a perfect gift that was given in the garden, it immediately became marred with sin by chapter 3. And ever since, you've been saying that this imperfect relationship should be lived out with the understanding of the sacredness of the covenant, but it's going to be lived out with some bumps and some bruises, some emotional pain. But God, as we go through that, you want to say, let's use those bumps to climb on. Let's move to the next level of godliness. Let's learn how to respond in a way that is Christ-like, that really employs biblical heavenly wisdom in all that we do. So we know not only how to respond, but how to be proactive in being a Christ-like husband or a Christ-like wife. God, I pray for the marriages represented in this room, and I pray for those that are not yet married, but one day will be. And I pray that we would all be ready and geared up to step into every day of married life with the anticipation that we're there to meet the test and to pass it with the help of God. God, give us a great sense of marital optimism. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Marital pain is spiritual growth. That's a renewing perspective to shift your focus when you're facing a trial. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares here on Focal Point, in part of a mini-series called Those Words at the Altar. And you can purchase the entire series on CD from us at focalpointradio.org. Today's message is called Rethinking Marriage as a Divine Test. Right now we want to tell you about a compelling book on parenting called Raising Men, Not Boys, Shepherding Your Sons to Be Men of God. It's written by our own Pastor Mike, who's raised three kids with his wife Carlin. Two of those kids are strapping young men today. And like most parents, they've had their share of bumps and bruises. Pastor Mike sounds the trumpet for raising godly men in an ungodly generation. And he offers a fresh approach that makes the hard choices easy as you deploy God's time-tested wisdom. Raising Men, Not Boys is yours when you give a donation to Focal Point today. Give with confidence at focalpointradio.org or by calling 888-320-5885. As you listen to Focal Point, you're transforming your worldview, your outlook, and your perception of people. And because listeners like you give so faithfully, we're able to be here. Thanks for making it possible for countless others across the nation to discover the value of diving deeply into God's Word each day through this program. Your generosity proves you value the solid, forthright exposition of God's Word, and you want to keep Focal Point going strong. We especially want to give a shout out to our Focal Point partners who give a monthly donation to cover our regular expenses. When you talk about investing in future generations, this value team truly makes a concerted impact. Invest in God's kingdom as a Focal Point partner when you visit focalpointradio.org or call us at 888-320-5885. Well, that's all for now. I'm Dave Drewy. Tomorrow, Mike Fabares continues this enriching series on marriage. Join us Wednesday for Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.